Good morning. My name is Ronnie Petulli, and I'm an elder here at Faith Bible Church. And like the song just said, there's no turning back. I'm up here now, so I'll pray to Jesus. So if you're a first-time visitor today, and we're invited to come, first of all, welcome. And you were invited to come visit Faith Bible Church to hear Dan Marshall preach. You're at the right place. You just picked the wrong day. But I'm not Dan Marshall. A few weeks ago, I met with Pastor Dan for lunch, and I was telling him that I was going to kind of make this announcement for these first-time visitors. And he said, telling him I'm not Dan, he said, well, maybe the first-time visitors won't notice. But he went on to say, or maybe they'll think that we're a father-son team. Yes. So I said, what? I said, Dan, I said, you look good for your age, and I probably don't look so good for my age, but we are only 10 years apart. So, also, if you have been coming to Faith Bible Church for less than 9 months or so, you may not be aware, during the summer, some of the elders will preach during the summer months. We scatter some elders in, along with Dan and Andy. So, I encourage you to continue to keep attending despite what happens here today. Okay. So, I want to be clear about two things this morning. One, there's surely going to be some of my brothers and sisters here today that due to past circumstances in their lives, they may be challenged with what I'm about to talk about. I do understand that the subject matter of reconciliation can be a difficult subject and that it can hit some tender or rebellious nerves. I will say I've prayed and I've asked the Holy Spirit to guide me with a biblical truth about how we as God's children deal with reconciliation. Secondly, reconciled relationships will not happen if left up to you and me in our own strength. It's only by God's hands and our surrendering to Jesus Christ that will make lasting reconciliation possible. 6 weeks ago, Dan texted me and asked me if I would take today, May 21st, as my day to preach, which takes me a while to study and to get my sermon together, so I appreciate the lead time. But one of the problems that I experience between the time I'm told I'm going to preach to the day I preach is if I wake up in the middle of the night, which at age 65, this happens frequently, I wake up and I start thinking about my sermon. So this year was no exception. After only one day, after Dan proposed to me, I woke up around 4 o'clock in the morning and couldn't go back to sleep because I was thinking about this sermon. Of all the scriptures that the Holy Spirit put on my heart to set the stage for me today was Matthew 14, verses 22 through 32. If you would, you'd open your Bibles and let's turn to that, please. So, Matthew 14, 22 through 32. It says, immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the water, or walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out at his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" Now you may be asking, how does this scripture relate to reconciliation? Well, directly, it doesn't, except for one very important thing. It shows that if we believe and have faith in Jesus, he will allow us to do what we can't do on our own strength. I reference this scripture to illustrate the absolute necessity to allow God to be what only he can do in you. Peter was called to come to Jesus, and God provided the ability for Peter to walk on water. It's when Peter became distracted and lost faith that he no longer was able to do so. Just like when Jesus was calling Peter to come, Jesus is also calling us to not only forgive, but reconcile a relationship. A couple of weeks ago, Dan was talking about the importance of prayer in our lives. I believe he mentioned something about praying for a Ferrari, not suggesting we pray for that, but talking more about how we should align our prayers with what God wants. Even Jesus in prayer on the cross said, "Not my will, Father, but yours be done." So, I say all that to say this. It is clear in Scripture, and we will talk about this today, that God the Father wants us to reconcile broken relationships with fellow followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, and that he will equip us to do so if we have the faith. As I talk about reconciliation this morning, it will require the faith that Peter had. It required the faith that Peter had when Jesus told him to come. If we don't rely on that faith, if we don't surrender and allow Jesus to take over our lives, we too would be powerless in our attempt to reconcile a broken relationship. The first sermon I gave was in 2015, and it was about forgiveness. Today's sermon is a sequel to that sermon. It's what I call the fruit of forgiveness. And that is reconciliation. I'm not saying that forgiveness is not hard to do. It is. But after I gave the sermon, I asked myself, yes, I can forgive. It's pretty easy to say it. But what comes out of that forgiveness? So let's just say we have a brother and sister in Christ, good relationship going on. And for whatever reason, one offends the other. So as an example, let's go back to Dan and myself. So Dan insults me by insinuating I am old enough to be his father. So I just stopped talking to Dan. We stopped going to lunch, and eventually we have an estranged relationship. Now, this is a silly scenario, of course, but similar things happen to people all the time. So what is it going to take to reconcile this relationship? That is what I will speak about today. Without forgiveness, reconciliation is not possible. Reconciliation starts when the offended person forgives and the offending person repents. Our reconciliation with God had been made possible because of the forgiveness God has already provided through Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. If we respond to God's forgiveness with repentance, then we are reconciled to him. In Matthew 5, 23 through 24, it says, "So if you are standing before the altar in the temple, offering a sacrifice to God, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there beside the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God." This passage simply states how we treat others matters a great deal to God. In the time period this scripture was written, making an offering at sacrifice, offering of sacrifice at the altar was the way people would seek fellowship with God. What Jesus was saying is making peace with your brother is a priority over the religious observance of sacrifice. Bottom line, reconciliation amongst people is important to God. Reconciliation is the heart of the gospel. It is the gospel. The word reconciliation means renew a friendship or to restore a right relationship. In our relationship with one another, we must take the initiative in reconciliation. If we learn that we have offended someone else, we must take the initiative by being willing to repent of any offensive action that we are guilty of. When it comes to forgiveness, Scripture is very clear that we are to forgive. We are commanded to do so. There are over 100 verses of Scripture that talks about forgiveness. Colossians 3:13 says this, "Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against the other, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." Take note that the Scripture doesn't say you should or you should consider forgiveness. It clearly says we must. So what a great example we have by God's forgiveness of our sins through His Son Jesus. We must look vertically on how we have been forgiven by God through Jesus before we can forgive horizontally to people that have sinned against us. If God had just forgiven us and not reconciled, what effects of the forgiveness would we have seen? We now have a true relationship with our Father through Christ Jesus. I would like to set the proper sequence that needs to take place in order to reconcile with a brother or sister in Christ. So, Scripture says that God was reconciling to Himself all things through Jesus. By restoring our right relationship to God, Jesus also opened the door for us to live in right relationships with each other. You know, at one point in history, things were very good. In Genesis 1:31 says, God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. It didn't say it was pretty good. So God intended us to love one another and to live in harmony. The Scripture I would like to start with today is 2 Corinthians 5, verses 16 through 21. If you would, please open your Bible and turn there with me. While y'all are turning, I want to continue. My focus today in reconciliation is reconciliation between believers, but it starts with God's reconciliation with us. So as a reminder, 2 Corinthians was the second letter sent, but it was the fourth letter written to the church members of Corinth, which today is located in modern-day Greece. By the time this letter was written, the struggles the church was having that we read about in 1 Corinthians had primarily been resolved. The message of this letter is clear. Living in unity requires us to humbly forgive one another. 2 Corinthians reminds us that even as Christians, we hurt each other and we need to forgive those who wrong us. So we will start in verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. If you would you bow your head in prayer with me, please? Heavenly Father, I ask that you soften our hearts on this difficult subject of forgiving others and then completing it with reconciliation. Father, help us with our faith that through Jesus we can have the power to forgive and humility to reconcile our relationships to others, just as you have reconciled our relationship with you. Father, I ask this in your son's name, Jesus. Amen. So the scripture we just read, if it sounds like Paul is calling us to grit our teeth and push through this reconciliation process, we're missing the point of what Paul is telling us. Paul is telling us to see the world in a new way through a new lens of the Holy Spirit. He is telling us to approach this with a new understanding and not by trying harder. I can attest, I have tried the try harder route. It won't work, or it won't work for long. Let's walk through a few key words in the scripture we just read. So in verse 16, in the text from a worldly point of view, it can be translated to according to the flesh. Now, Paul views the flesh as a power that is diametrically opposed to God's Holy Spirit. For Paul, the desires of the flesh are in no way congruent or in line with the fruit of the Spirit. According to Romans 8, 1 through 17, to live accordingly to the flesh is to have a mind that is hostile to God and a life that displeases God. Living according to the flesh leads to death. So moving on to verse 17, Paul talks about this new creation. So what is that? What does that mean? Well, if you look back in Genesis, it was clear during the creation period that he intended men and women to work together to be in harmony, to be united with each other and with God. Then we had the fall where we became separated from God. So the new creation is not a makeover of the old creation. It literally is new. The old creation is dead along with its old nature of pride, love of sin, relying on works, and lover of self, like self-righteousness, self-promotion, and self-justification. The new creation looks outwardly towards Jesus, not inwardly towards self. So moving on to verse 18, I want us to focus on the statement that this ministry of reconciliation. So what is this about? Well, I believe there are two ministry opportunities here. We as followers of Jesus are called to be agents through evangelism and discipleship, to advance the relationship between people and God and between people and people. What better way to be in the ministry of reconciliation than to show others that reconciliation looks like? Do you remember when your parents would bark out, "Do as I say, not as I do"? That is not the way to do ministry. In 2 Corinthians 15, 16 through 21, we just read, it's clearly talking about our reconciliation with God. It's proclaiming the gospel. To be ministers of the gospel, our lives must reflect that ministry. So when we talk to others about our reconciliation with God, we must walk the walk, not just talk the talk. So this has been a very convicting to me personally. I hate to say this publicly, but I may not be as nice a guy as I think I am. Through the years, I have had it out with quite a few people in my life. Lots of opportunity to put this ministry of reconciliation to practice. I take my position as an elder of this church very seriously. When I resist reconciliation because of my pride, the people closest to me see that, and that is no way to reflect Jesus. When the world, people of the flesh, non-believers, look at us and doesn't see that we are any different than they are, how are we practicing ministry of reconciliation? So I would like to go on to the time of the cross when God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. While hanging on the cross, before Jesus' death, before Jesus said, "It is finished," an unfathomable spiritual transaction occurred. The Father set upon Jesus all the guilt, all the wrath that we deserved, because it was our sin and not the sin of the sinless Jesus. Jesus bore it all upon himself, satisfying the justice to God for us so we could have reconciliation with the Father. That's a heavy price to pay. As I unfold this sermon today, I want you to keep in mind the statement, heavy price to pay. Moving on with looking at verse 20, I want to focus on the words ambassadors for Christ. So Paul understands that he serves as a representative or an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Jesus has a message, and Paul is delivering it. An ambassador, in this case Paul, is there not to serve the audience or speak on his own authority, but with the authority of Jesus who sent him. An ambassador does not appoint himself or herself, or he or she is appointed by a higher authority. So what the scripture is telling us is we have been appointed ambassadors to tell the world about the gospel. So this has been a very difficult subject matter for me to get my arms around. When I preached about forgiveness, I read scripture, and it seemed the natural progression would be reconciliation after forgiveness. When I thought of forgiveness without reconciliation, I felt I was leaving something on the table, like running a 26 miles on a 26.2 marathon. I asked myself, is it possible to forgive someone without reconciliation? So while reading the Bible, there were many stories that came up to mind when it comes to reconciliation. I want to mention three of these this morning. The first story I'd like to talk about is the story of Jacob and Esau. So you can read it in Genesis chapters 25 through 33 when you have some time. But it's about the redemptive story of Jacob and Esau. So Esau was the firstborn of these twins. And because of this, Esau was entitled to some special privileges and advantages. Jacob, his younger brother, was aware of this and was having difficulty dealing with it. So in a moment of weakness, Jacob took advantage of Esau's great hunger, and Jacob offered to feed Esau if he would renounce his birthright. So Esau traded his birthright to Jacob. The story goes on, and deception creeps into the event. Now Jacob has already stolen Esau's blessing. And as we read in Genesis 27:36, the scripture tells us this. It says 36. Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob?" Just a little side note here. The Hebrew meaning of the name Jacob means he who supplants. So he goes on to say, "This is the second time he has taken advantage of me. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing." So as we move along to chat into verse 41, it says this. Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." So Rebekah, which was Esau's and Jacob's mother, she warns Jacob and tells him to flee for his life. Now we're going to fast forward, and we finally see a meeting of the two brothers. So Jacob was sure Esau was going to kill him. And in Genesis 33, scripture gives us a detail about the encounter. So Jacob was approaching Esau in a humble pose, moving towards him slowly. Then Esau ran to Jacob and wept while embracing him. They wept together. So I ask you, and you can don't have to answer out loud, but I ask you, in this story, who was the offended and who was the offender? And who was the first to offer the reconciliation? The second story I want to talk about is the story of Joseph and his brothers who are willing to sell him into slavery. In this story, we have the 11th son of Jacob, Joseph, whose brothers were so jealous, he was sold into slavery. And if you would you flip over to Genesis 37, and we're going to read 19 through 28. Okay, so Genesis 37, 19 through 28. 19, here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of those cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. Let me pause here just for a second. I wanted to comment on the significance of this ornate robe. You may have heard this. I think Dolly Parton sang a song on this. It's called the Joseph's Coat of Many Colors. What this symbolizes and how this is significant to the story is that the coat that Jacob's father had given him represented or symbolized favor. In this case, a favorite son. So now we are starting to see the dynamics of this family. Joseph was set apart, and there was simply it was the family dynamic of jealousy and betrayal. So we're going to continue to move on with verse 25. So as they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Israelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay a hand on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. So as the story progresses, if you've read this story, Joseph becomes the right-hand man to Pharaoh in Egypt. And due to a catastrophic food shortage in Canaan, where Joseph's brothers and father lived, Joseph's brothers head to Egypt for food. And guess who they must talk to get this food? It's Joseph. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. Your brothers sold you into slavery, and now they're coming back desperate for food, and you control it. To me, this is an opportunity for revenge to finally get even. But that is not what Joseph does. After the burial of his father Jacob, Joseph and his brothers returned to Egypt. So we're going to pick the story back up in Genesis 50, 15 through 21, if you can turn there, if you want to. I'll read it. So Genesis 50, 15 through 21. So it says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. So the three lessons that I learned from this passage concerning reconciliation are this. Leave all the rightings of wrongs to God. Second thing is we get the opportunity to see God's providing hand in man's malice, which means the intent to do evil. And third, which is important, repay evil not only with forgiveness, but with practical affection. So these attitudes of Christ-likeness, these three actions are the mark of a man's heart that has been changed by grace and not by getting even when you feel like you are justified to do so. I ask again, who in this story was the offended, and who was the offender? Who was the first to offer reconciliation? Now, the final story I want to talk about is a New Testament story, or in this case, it's a parable, called the Parable of the Prodigal Son. I believe most of you know this story, found in Luke 15:11-32, but it's a parable Jesus shared about the forgiving father and his youngest son who goes away on bad terms. It's a great story for forgiveness, but it also is a restoration and a reconciliation story. It's our story and our relationship with God. We have been forgiven, and our relationship with the Father as a result has been restored. So in this parable, the youngest son, who deeply disrespected his father by asking for his inheritance before his father even died, finally comes to his senses after living in the wildlife and decides he wants to come back to his father. And I say decides loosely, but he, after blowing through his inheritance, if you remember in the story, he wasn't living the good life any longer. I ask you to put yourself in the father's shoes. Maybe you have even experienced this with someone. Someone has hurt you very bad and even disrespected you. Our natural tendency would be rejection. But this is not the case here. Not only does the father forgive the younger son, but he embraces him joyfully and tearfully. The relationship was fully restored. In this parable, the character of the forgiving father is a picture of God with his loving attitude towards the lost, represented by the youngest son. This is a story of restoration, the restoration of God, the Father, to his lost sheep, and that's you and me. So I ask the question again, in this story, who was the offended and who was the offender and who was the first to offer this reconciliation? In talking to hundreds of people over the years, hurt relationships with family members and close friends resulting in estrangement is quite common. Our human nature, our sinful nature, just like the three examples I gave, are quite common. We as a church, as Christians, we have a Savior and we have a Redeemer. He has already provided us with what we need. All we must do is accept it and embrace it. He has given us the power to forgive and to reconcile. In my sermon in 2015, I spoke about a situation I had with my family. We were a close-knit family. My parents had four sons, each married, and each of us had three children. We were together certainly every month, but quite often multiple times a month. It is amazing, but very sad to see how powerful Satan and sin can be. You sprinkle some greed and jealousy and pride in the mix, and you would be surprised how quickly a close, loving family can go south if God is not in the center of that family. Allow me to share my testimony on how, through the grace of God, a very important relationship was restored in my life. One of the most important relationships in my life, since I can remember, was with the relationship I had with my second oldest brother, who was 11 years my elder. Although I had a very loving and caring dad, my brother was someone that was kind of my boots on the ground father. We hunted together. We rode motorcycles together. We hung around a lot. Although we were both believers and raised in the church, as we got older, Jesus didn't play a significant role in either of our everyday lives. Satan, in the subsequent sin, was primed and ready to destroy one of the most cherished relationships I had in my life. You can call it greed or jealousy or whatever you want to put on it, but the passing of my dad set the stage for turmoil in my family. Something as simple as dealing with the failing health of my mother, my parents' estate, and the general lack of trust lit the fuse of our deteriorating relationship. By the way, our birth names are not Jacob and Esau, but boy, it sure felt that way. This behavior and sin resulted in an estrangement that was devastating to me, as it was for my brother and our families. There was a lot of collateral damage with the entire family. By the grace of God, he had a plan. Being in the Word of God, hearing sermons, and even giving a sermon on forgiveness, and talking with my Christian brothers, it became obvious to me that the Holy Spirit was nudging me to ask for forgiveness and extend forgiveness. Little did I know that the Holy Spirit was working on my brother's life at the same time. And like me, his relationship with Jesus was growing stronger. In the context of Matthew 18:15, I went to my brother and we had a long discussion, which turned into many more discussions. In time, by the grace of God, we both repented, we both forgave, and trusted, and started the reconciliation process. Today we talk and usually see each other every week, and I thank God that our relationship has been restored. A couple of months ago, I talked to him, and I told him, I can't imagine my life without him actively in it, and it's all because of Jesus and our willingness to surrender. The thought of the Holy Spirit not nudging us and both of us not being obedient to God's word by surrendering our pride, which if we hadn't, would have resulted in our continued estrangement. The thought of that hurts my heart. So that's my story of forgiveness and subsequent restoration. Now I know there's a long gamut of reasons that someone could identify as a reason to be estranged from a fellow Christian. One could say, oh, Ronnie, I heard your story, but you won't believe what my brother did to me. Or they may say, hey, Ronnie, you don't know my dad and the way he treated me. Or you may say, Ronnie, my wife was unfaithful to me. I'm too hurt. There are many stories out there. They are legitimate and they do hurt. So what I have dealt with and what you have dealt with, they are real. But God can say the same thing about us. We are sinners. Sin is an offense against God. God initiated the reconciliation, even though we were the offenders. He, God, is the offended. Allow me to tell you one more story for perspective purposes. I have a dear friend, David Mervis. We know him as Merv around here. When we first got to know each other and we talked more and shared stories about our lives, he shared this with me. He told me his dad had murdered his mom. On a scale of grievances that one person could have against another, this is way up there on that scale. Always wondered how a person could forgive, and not only forgive, but reconcile a relationship with someone who caused so much harm. Although Murph stayed in contact with his father, what I learned was many years later, after the murder, during a sermon that was preached right here at Faith Bible Church, Merv heard a sermon on forgiveness by our then pastor, Dwayne. Merv tells me it changed his view on true forgiveness that opened the door for a truly restored relationship with his dad, who is now an important and integral part of his family. Merv actually pours into his dad Jesus' principles, not only in words, but in real action. Merv was obedient to the word of God. Do you remember in the earlier part of the sermon, I spoke of a price to pay? God paid a price as his only son hung on a cross, not for his sins, but for ours. We will have a price to pay to reconcile. The price may be our pride. Allow Jesus to do the work in you that he has already paid the price for. For us to reconcile with other members in God's family, our brother, our sister, mother, father, husband, or wife, a price will have to be paid. Now this is, I got to go off key here a little bit. This morning I was listening to the Brand Practice, the hymns, and I had no idea what they were singing today, and Andy had no idea what I was preaching today. This will make some sense. The price to pay is the surrender of our life to Jesus. There's an old hymn called, I Surrender All. That is our price to pay. Surrender all. Remember, it takes two to reconcile, the offender and the offended. In our story with God, who paid the price? God, the offended, paid the price. We didn't pay the price, and we are the offender. We must trust and be willing to pay the price. I know it's not easy. I know that, but neither is walking on water. And when we get to heaven, I want us to ask Peter about that. When he trusted Jesus, he was able. When he didn't trust Jesus, he couldn't. If we trust Jesus, we too can have the power to reconcile with others, to do what seems like the impossible thing to do. If you are in a situation where you have a relationship with someone, and because of sin, either on their part or yours, that relationship doesn't exist any longer, I ask you to look at our relationship with God. Do we deserve forgiveness or reconciliation? We don't deserve it, but Jesus paid the price to allow it to happen. As I said earlier, how we treat others matters to Jesus. I encourage you to read Matthew 25, 31 through 46. According to that passage, the good and evil we do to others, we do to Jesus. So as we go about our day, think about our relationship with others, believers in Christ. Our relationship with God matters, as that relationship then carries over with our relationship with others. Broken relationships are mended. Bitterness, anger, conflict, and grudges are replaced by humility, oneness, forgiveness, and a genuine love. This restoration of relationships, especially within believers of Jesus Christ, is one of the most powerful testimonies we can show the lost world. So let me wrap this up with this final thought. When we have been hurt by another person, we may feel justified to retaliate, to treat evil with evil, to get even. This attitude will result in a separation of a relationship. When we base our actions on how we feel versus the Word of God, we are in fact playing God by being our own God. Isn't this exactly the same thing that Adam and Eve did in the garden? Remember what Joseph said in Genesis 50, 19. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Leave all the writings of wrongs to God. Repay evil not only with forgiveness, but with practical affection, and ultimately with reconciliation. This is the Jesus way. Brothers and sisters, always remember this, because it's true. When we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we died to self, to the flesh, and we were resurrected with Jesus. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, resides in us. Have that faith. Avoid being in God's chair. Reconciliation is not possible if the other side refuses to restore a relationship. But as for us, as believers, we must do our best to pursue it and allow the Holy Spirit to do His great works. What a great way to glorify God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and I pray that each one of us trust in your power. When we accepted your Son, Jesus, into our lives, He lives in us. Father, help us with our disbelief, because it's true. Help us be delivered from hate, hostility, and self-seeking, and turn to the love of Jesus. I pray to you, Father, for all the broken relationships that we may have. I ask that you start the reconciliation process with your infinite power, and may your name be glorified as we have peace with our brother and sisters in Christ. I ask this, Father, in your Son's precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen.